Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 23, it's on page 458 of the Pew Bible. The large print page number is printed there for you in your bulletin. We come in our study of the Psalms to one that you may already be familiar with. Psalm 23, this is God's word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's word. Let's pray that He'd teach us this morning. Lord Almighty, we look to You in this time and ask that You would teach us from Your word the truths that You would have us know and understand and believe, that we might have life, the life that lasts forever, the life that welcomes us into Your house for all our days. Make this so, we pray, for the glory of Christ and in His name. Amen. Whether you grew up in the church or you're here for the first time, you are likely familiar, at least in some way, with Psalm 23. It is a very commonly used psalm in our culture. You hear it at funerals. It's the go-to psalm for movies and TV shows when they want to have some portion of the Bible in there. That and Revelation, but we're in the Psalms. And familiarity can be a wonderful and terrifying thing. It can be absolutely glorious. You take your car to a mechanic and you want that mechanic to be familiar with how cars work. You don't want to take your car into some guy and go, I don't know if I've ever heard of anything like this before. You'll say, well, thank you, I'm going to go somewhere else. Now, you want him to be so familiar with how the engine works and the transmission and all the parts that it just exudes everything about him, where he can hear the sound and say, you know, that's probably your alternator or whatever. I don't know what those things are. But you want someone working on your car to have familiarity with it. It can be a good thing, but it can also be a terrible and terrifying thing. Like, if you take the same route to work every day or back home every day, and I don't know if this has ever happened to you, maybe it's just me, maybe not, where it's been a long day, and you pull up in your driveway, and you look up, and you think to yourself, how did I get here? Did I stop at that stoplight? How did I even want, like you were just on autopilot. Your brain was off. You weren't listening to the radio. Just you were driving with no sense of what was going on because you have made that route so many times. It's second nature. You're so familiar with it. Whoop, there you are in your driveway and you have no idea how you got there. That's terrifying. You're driving 2 tons of metal through the streets of Newport News and Hampton where people don't know how to drive. And you don't remember if you stopped at the stoplight or not. That's a terrifying sort of familiarity. And we face that problem with Psalm 23, where there is a good sense, where we ought to be so familiar with it that it penetrates the darkest places of our souls, and we find rest and encouragement and glorious words of hope. But we can also find ourselves in a place where we just turn our mind off. And we've read Psalm 23, 24, 25, 26, and we look up and what did I just read? What did I just see? And it has no impact on us at all whatsoever. It shouldn't be that way. In fact, as I was preparing for this, we could spend 6 weeks on Psalm 23, looking at every verse. Each week, there's so much here, so many layers. A guy wrote a book, a shepherd, looks at Psalm 23. There's so many layers of things we could look at here. We could spend all sorts of time finding refreshing perspectives on it, but we're going this morning to do a survey of it, and I pray that the Lord will use this to give us fresh eyes to see Psalm 23 and grow in the right kind of familiarity with it, that it might give us comfort and encouragement and rest for our souls. And as we look at this overview, we're going to find the main point of Psalm 23 is this. Psalm 23 is teaching us that the Good Shepherd leads his sheep in paths of righteousness. It's right there in verse 3. The Good Shepherd leads his sheep in paths of righteousness. And we're going to look at this and break this statement apart and look through the psalm and see five different things. We're going to look at what it means that he's good. We're going to look at what it means that he's the shepherd. What it means that he leads his sheep. What it means that we're his sheep. What it means that he leads us in paths of righteousness. So those are the five things we're going to look at. Good, shepherd, lead, his sheep, paths of righteousness. And the first thing I want you to see is that the shepherd, our God, he's good. And this is something that, I mean, you're not going to find a whole lot of people running around saying, no, God is evil. Although those numbers are rising every day who think that God is evil. But most people wouldn't ever say, oh, God's evil. But we don't cling tightly to the truth that he is good. Actively, intentionally meditating and living out what it means that we serve a God who is good. But Psalm 23 presents to us the good shepherd who provides for his sheep, who protects his sheep, who leads his sheep, who feeds his sheep, who gives his sheep rest. He is good. The sheep who follow him have no want of anything. And you see this in particular in verse 1, this introductory verse where David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And there's a sad thing about our English translations here in that it introduces a level of distance between what the text says and what it means. I mean, you can think about it this way. I mean, you could walk around, husbands, speaking about the wife. Well, let me check and see what the wife says. I wonder what the wife's schedule looks like. Wife, what's for dinner tonight? What? You could do that. I might not survive the process because that's not her name, right? That's not her name. And you are close to this person. You know this person deeply. You're not going to run around calling them by their title, but by their name. But in our English translations, you might notice that the word Lord is in all capital letters. Maybe you know why. Maybe you don't. It's a tradition in English translations that's connected to a tradition in late Judaism, where in Second Temple Judaism, when they would read the scriptures in synagogue or at the temple, when they would come across the name of God, they wouldn't say it for fear of somehow taking the name of the Lord their God in vain. They would instead read the word Adonai, Lord. In fact, even when they wrote it out, they wouldn't write out the vowel vocalizations for it. They would just write the consonants, YHWH. It's called the Tetragrammaton in scholarly circles, I suppose. We don't even know how to pronounce it. If you've heard the name Jehovah, it was an effort. It's a long story and complicated, but they basically took the vowels from Adonai and stuck them with the consonants, YHWH, and in Latin pronunciation of Y is J, Jehovah. Out pops Jehovah. Fine, I suppose. Most scholars think the best pronunciation of it is Yahweh. And we get that because it's connected to the Exodus account where God introduces himself to Moses. I am who I am. Yahweh is my name. So when we read in the scriptures, the Lord in all capital letters, it's not there to put distance between us and God, but to draw us in, to show us how deeply and intimately connected we are to be with our God. No other God is like that. I mean, the gods of Roman and Greek mythology were just humans with superpowers running around doing all sorts of crazy goofball things. The God of Islam is so transcendent you can never really know him or why he does what he does. He's just arbitrary. The God of Hinduism has no personhood at all. It's just this all-powerful force that you get absorbed into and lose everything about yourself, even your name. But the God of Scripture, he introduces himself to us and invites us to know him. And it's under this name, Yahweh, that he introduced himself to his people and made covenant with them, with Abraham to make him a blessing to all the nations, with Moses to give him the truth of his word and the system of sacrifices and worship that brought grace and forgiveness to a sinful people, to David, to make him this great king. It's under that name that God redeemed his people out of slavery to sin and misery in Egypt. It's under that name that God said to a sinful people, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And it's there that David says, Yahweh is my shepherd. And this is a glorious confession of faith. He is clinging to him. No other God. I don't want to have anything to do with Baal. I don't want to have anything to do with Dagon. I don't want to have anything to do with any other God that posits itself before me. Yahweh, and Yahweh alone is my shepherd. And because of that, I will not want for anything. Because he's good. He is full of mercy and loving kindness. He is the redeemer of a sinful people. He is the one, the only one, that invites us to know him and his blessing, such that no matter what may come, good time or bad, hardship or joy, we will be able to say, I want for nothing. He's good. What does it look like? How can you learn to not just acknowledge that God is the good shepherd, but to cling to him as the good shepherd, to cling to the truth that he is good no matter what? Maybe it looks like praying the Psalms. We've spoken about this several times, and it's hard to know how to do it, but it doesn't have to be. You just read through them and consider these things and lift up your cries to the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But Lord, sometimes I do want. What does it look like for me to find my hope and my peace and my satisfaction in you, my shepherd? It's interesting that when we turn to the New Testament, how often you read this phrase, Jesus Christ is Lord. And even in John 10, which we heard read earlier, how offended people were to hear Jesus say, I am the good shepherd. Why do you want to stone me? What, for what good work have I done that you pick up these stones to stone me? What did they say? Not for any of the things you've done, it's what you've said. You've made yourself equal to God. Exactly. Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, I am the good shepherd of Psalm 23. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I and the Father are one. to cling to the goodness of God day to day, no matter what, is to cling to Him. And there's no technique. There's no magic formula. There's no silver bullet. It is this daily coming back again and again to Jesus in faith and believing that He is who He says He is. There were people there that surrounded Him that said, just tell us plainly who you are. And He's like, I have. And you don't believe because you don't. You're not mine. You're not my sheep. You don't hear my voice. What does it look like to cling daily to this good God? Listen to His voice. Go to Him. Be reminded of who He is and what He's done. And remember that no matter what may come, cancer, hardship, treachery, difficulty, no matter what may come, He's still good. And not only is He good, He's the good shepherd. The shepherd of His people. You see this in verses 2 and 3, how much He cares for His people. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And what's remarkable about these verses is just how ordinary they are. If we imagine shepherds maybe with a little too much Western cattle rancher in our head. You know, the guy up on the horse with the whips and the dogs running around yelling and just sort of pushing the sheep wherever he would have them go. But that's not how shepherds in the ancient Near East worked. They led the sheep. They lived with the sheep. They were there all the time. They knew the sheep by name and the sheep knew their voice and they would call out to them and the sheep would follow. And if a sheep got stranded, the shepherd would go get them. And if the dangerous animals surrounding them would come, the shepherd would stand between them and the flock. The shepherd was there every day. Even when there was a drought, he would find places to get them water. Even when there was snow covering all the grass, he would climb up in the trees and cut down leaves to give the sheep the food they needed, whatever they needed. From day to day to day to day, the shepherd provided. And our shepherd is eminently competent to care for the day-to-day needs of his sheep. Not only does he provide green pastures, our daily bread, not only does he lead us beside still waters, waters of rest, waters where there's no threat of crocodiles jumping out and grabbing you, no rustling undersea creatures, just refreshing, restful waters of life. Not only does he provide for those, but he restores our very souls. We read about this in Colossians 3, where the apostle reminds us that God is daily renewing his people in the knowledge and image of their Creator. Daily, constantly, renewing us, restoring us, remaking us more and more like him. Nobody else does this. I mean, the government only wants my taxes quarterly. You have to get an inspection once a year. I mean, like, who else every day comes by to check in on you and how you're doing? Parents. Those who are close. Those who love the children, the household. That this is the sense that we're getting here. This is not a God who checks in every once in a while on his people, but is there constantly, daily, providing everything they need, even for their souls, because he's the good shepherd. How can you learn to rely on him more and more every day? It's so tempting in our world where we're so busy with so many things and so many schedules, and this sporting event you got to take that child to, and that other thing you got to take there, and this, and work, and you've got a project, and there's meetings and business trips, and there's a church retreat coming up, and there's, you're just running 16 different directions, and it's easy to get through the whole day, and you haven't even thought about the Lord, much less been refreshed in your soul. What does it look like for you to take hold of Him and find for your souls every day that renewing refreshment? It may seem a strange thing to say, but it's true. The most neglected grace in evangelical Christianity today is prayer. Maybe followed shortly after by scripture reading. And we get so busy, we won't even set aside a time for it. We've made this point again and again that if you want to be someone like David who is steeped in prayer, it doesn't just happen by accident. I have a little app on my phone that pops up. Don't forget your prayer time. Sometimes that pops up and I'm like, thank you. Sometimes that pops up and I'm like, oh, I have so much to do today. I don't have time to pray and to say it. Makes the ludicrousness of the statement clear. One way, maybe the most important way, you can learn to rely on the daily graces of the Lord who restores your soul is to guard time with Him. 5 minutes. 10 minutes. Don't feel like you got to run a marathon out of the gate. Just set aside some time and be refreshed by Him. And when you do, you'll find that He is not only there in providing for you, but He's leading you down all kinds of different paths. You see this in verse 4, right? Verse 3 tells us He leads us in paths of righteousness for His namesake. And then verse 4 makes this shift. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, wait a minute. Time out here, bud. I thought you were leading us in paths of righteousness. He is. The valley of the shadow of death very often is the very path He leads us down. And David goes willingly, boldly, because of this. You're with me. Sometimes we make our plans. And I'm going to do this, and we're going to go this way, and we're going to do these things, and we're going to accomplish these goals. And the Lord says, that's all fine and wonderful, but we're going this way. And we can pursue our plans and our dreams and our goals and the things that we think are worthwhile. But if God is not with us, we have no reason to be bold. We have no reason to be confident. We have no reason to be sure. But if we follow where He leads, it doesn't matter where we go. Even in the darkest valley, we fear no evil because He is with us. And the rod and staff are strange things to take comfort in, but not if you know anything about shepherds. I mean, this rod, it's a club. Let's just be honest. It's a big whomping stick for when the bear comes or the lion comes or the raiders come. The shepherd is no weakling, little hiding behind the tree. No, he stands between the darkness and his flock and beats the enemy over the head. And he's got the staff, that shepherd's crook, that tool of guiding, the tool of rescue, the tool to keep the sheep on the path where He's leading, the tool to pull the sheep out of the ravines they found themselves in, the tool to remind the sheep He's there. And even if they can't see Him, they can see His staff and follow His voice. What does it look like for you to learn to follow God wherever He leads without fear? That's a hard one. I'm a worrier. I make the plans, and God loves to break them. But you have to ask yourself, whenever you find yourself in this dark valley, you have to stop and ask, why has the Lord brought me here? What is He teaching me? What is He showing me about Himself? It's very easy to find ourselves in difficult circumstances and to rail against them, to grumble and complain, like the Israelites did in the wilderness. They didn't learn the lesson. They didn't stop and say, why, Lord? Even though they were given manna from heaven, even though they were given a fowl and these little hens to feed themselves, even though they were provided for in their every need, they found reason to grumble. They found a reason to complain. They found a reason to grouse. This isn't really what we had in mind, God. And they didn't stop to say, what would you have us learn? What would you have us know? What would you teach us about who you are and what you've done? The Psalms are full of verses going back and remembering all the things God has done for His people. The Scriptures are a testimony to what God has done for His people, sending His only begotten Son to bear the weight of sin and death in His own body so that we could be free to live for Him and not even fear death. What does it look like for us to follow where the Lord leads without fear? Without fear of man, without fear of suffering, without fear of circumstance. If the Lord's your shepherd, you won't want for anything. Do you believe that? Because keep in mind, not only does the good shepherd lead his sheep in paths of righteousness, he leads his sheep. He knows who his sheep are. Jesus says, they can't be snatched out of my hand. My sheep know me. They hear my voice. I know my sheep. There are even other sheep that I'm going to bring in and be a part of this fold. And the good shepherd knows his sheep, and he pours out blessing on them. You see this in verse 5, where it says, you prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This is a picture of great blessing, a great feast like the one we're going to have soon. It's a time of rest and joy and fellowship and wonder. And we look forward to those things. We look forward to Thanksgiving feasts. We look forward to these great times of fellowship and blessing. To say my cup overflows, to know what it's like, to want for nothing, to have every blessing you could possibly conceive of. It's a wondrous thing. God knows whose are His. And it's remarkable where He sends that blessing, in the presence of my enemies. Even when you are surrounded on every side by every form of darkness and evil, there the Lord is providing for you in abundance. It's an incredible thing. Not only does God know who His sheep are, He wants other people to know who His sheep are. Look, all you enemies of my people, and see how I care for them. You can surround them on every side, but you can't stop me. This is what this meal is in many respects. As we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, it is one of the ways we can learn to rest in the provision of our Lord. Because in this bread and in this wine, these ordinary elements, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We remind ourselves of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And not only that, we commune with him by faith, the actual resurrected Lord. It's not some bare ritual, but he is present with us, and we fellowship with him by faith, and we bear witness to the world proclaiming these things, who he is and what he's done until he returns. What does it look like for Christ to reveal himself to you? To see your cup overflow? What does it look like for Christ to reveal himself through you to a world that knows you're his? The Good Shepherd leads his sheep, and he leads them in paths of righteousness. You see this in verse 6, where we see David remark that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. This path of righteousness is characterized by goodness and mercy. It's follow is even too weak of a word. It's that they will pursue me all the days of my life. As long as I walk in these paths that the Lord has set before me, I can be confident that only goodness and only mercy will follow me. Only these things will pursue me. It may seem like darkness surrounds me. It may seem like trouble always comes to find me. It may seem like, but I know the goodness and mercy of God will follow me because the paths he leads me down are the paths that are filled with reminders of his character, of his grace. This word for mercy is this word, hesed, that we've looked at again and again, the steadfast love and faithfulness of God, this covenant faithfulness under which God reminds his people again and again and again, not even your sin, not even death can keep you from me. I will be your God and you will be my people. And even if I have to work salvation with my own arm, I will. This is what Jesus says. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And if he will do that for us, we can be confident that no matter where the paths lead, only goodness and mercy will follow us, will pursue us, will run us down and trample over us, because God is leading us in paths that will equip us to be more and more like him, to learn his goodness, to learn his mercy, and to live it. But that path isn't meandering. It has a destination. Every good path does. And the destination of the paths of righteousness ends in the house of the Lord. And David tells us that he is confident he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Literally, it's for all the length of my days. But he's just talking about all the days of my life. And Hebrew poetry has this repetition where very often it builds on itself. And forever is the best translation here. David knows that if the Lord is his shepherd, he won't want for anything ever. And the paths that God leads him down leads him to the Lord himself, where we will see him face to face, where we will dwell in his house, where we will be in his family, where we will enjoy all the blessings of fellowship with him that we believe on by faith now, we will have by sight then. That's a wondrous thing. But what is the trajectory of your life? For David to say, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. He's talking about the paths that he's on. He's talking about following the Lord. He's looking at the trajectory of his life, and he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and wherever he goes, that's where I'm following. Wherever he leads, that's where I want to be. What is the trajectory of your life? And how do you know? I mean, I remember the first time I drove home from college. Be warned, college students. I had no idea how to get there. And if I hadn't had a friend in the car, I'm not sure I'd have made it. And on the way back, everybody fell asleep. And I just knew, I go north and west. So I'm going to take the interstate north, I'm going to take the interstate west, and I'll wind up right where I need to be. And I was 3 hours away in some other city, because that's not how it works. I was on the completely wrong trajectory. What's the trajectory of your life? Not simply in the moment. Where are you heading? Where have you been? What has the Lord done in and through you? What reminders of his goodness and mercy have you seen along the way? Psalm 23 points us, not to ourselves, points us not to our own plans, not to our own provision. It points us to a God who is so full of goodness and mercy, who is so intimately connected to his sheep, who loves his people with such abundant, steadfast love that they can never be snatched out of his hand. What does it look like for you to be numbered among his flock? Looks like this. The good shepherd is going to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Pray with me. Almighty God, we ask that you would encourage us with this truth, that you would help us to wrestle with these realities, that you would help us not to live on autopilot, but to meditate and muse and consider these truths and learn more and more to live them out, that we might know what it means to follow the Good Shepherd. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.